That is, I'm not going to go back to Romans this morning. That may surprise some of you. You thought that was the only book in the Bible, maybe. I don't know. But there are others. And even in the Old Testament, there are books. And I think that it's one of the things that that those of us that minister in your midst, that we should be sensitive to, and that is some of the things that are going on in the world and some of the things that are going on in our congregation, and sense a little bit of those things and use God's Word rightfully and correctly to encourage. And I want to try to do that this morning. We live in troubling times. Not only is the world in a certain amount of turmoil today, but I know that we just have a lot of personal things that are going on in our congregation. There are spiritual things, as there always are. There are emotional things. There are physical things that individuals are dealing with. There are some financial things that our individuals are dealing with. And I just feel like this morning that we need to be reminded of who our God is and what He is doing. And so I know I need it, and I trust that you do as well. And as we come to a chapter break, moving into chapter 7 of Romans, I thought I would take the opportunity just to address that. So this morning I'm going to be looking in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, and let me ask the Lord's blessing on our time of study together once again. Father, we come to You as little children, so grateful for the privilege and opportunity not only to call You Father, but to have Your precious Word, to have the Holy Spirit indwell us and to be in our midst, to enlighten us and to help us, Father, in every way. I beseech You, gracious Lord, this might be a time in which You would speak to our hearts and to our minds and to encourage those that are here today that need encouragement. And Father, to show those that might be here that don't know You how there is no encouragement outside of Jesus Christ and how they need to come to You and ask Your forgiveness and look to You and You alone. Because outside of You, there is no hope. But in You, what a great hope we have. So help us today, Father. Help us in what we do to honor our Lord Jesus Christ as we look at this account that has been penned for us, that we might glean some wonderful things from it and receive encouragement. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You know, one of the sayings that I've heard a lot at work, and it's usually on Monday morning, we get in the elevator and there's a lot of long faces and so forth because it's Monday morning. It seems like people are much happier on Friday. And I wonder why that is. One of the things that I've heard individuals say, you know, and a little bit sarcastically, is onward through the fog, you know. And the point of that is, of course, is that their life has a lot of confusion associated with it. And I think they're particularly talking about work, and that too has a certain amount of confusion with it and a certain amount of uncertainty. And we laugh at that, and we all kind of join hearts and minds when someone says something like that and say, yeah, that's true. The Bible puts it another way. It says that we look through a glass darkly, doesn't it? And indeed, we do look through a glass darkly. But as we look at our lives as kind of a movie, you know, it's interesting that people want to go and see movies, and when they're looking at a movie, they're viewing circumstances, events, even though they're made up or fictitious. They're viewing the circumstances of other people and what they're doing. Well, each one of us are living a life that is real. And all of the events of our life are being orchestrated and recorded in the book of books. And we have to step back sometimes and recognize that that as I'm moping along, as I'm saying onward through the fog, and maybe I'm taking life hard, and maybe perhaps even feeling sorry for myself, that I need as a Christian to recognize that God is on His throne, and that He is working in my life, and He's working in your life if you know Him. And that there are certain tests that He is placing upon us, and that life is not stagnant. And His tests involve the surrenders of our wills. His tests are not easy. But He has a purpose and a design in everything that He does. He's in charge of all the providential circumstances, isn't He? You know, it's easy to theorize. And we like to theorize, but then it's a little different when we have to put on the rubber boots and walk through it, right? And that's why Peter, you know, would say, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that would come upon you as if some strange thing were happening to you. Because that's part of the life of faith as a Christian. And what we're going to look at here in chapter 22 of Genesis is this fantastic account in the life of Abraham as a test that was given to him by God Himself. And by faith, Abraham succeeded in that test in a glorious way. And you see, Abraham was made out of the same stuff that we're made out of today. And God is the same. He doesn't change. He's the same today as He was back then. And He's still testing His people. And we need to be reminded of those things, every one of us. Now, Abraham had a lot of tests in his life. He had to leave or separate from his home, and go to a place that he didn't even know where it was going to be, and God took him there. He had to be separated from Lot, and he had to take what looked like the lesser land and the lesser place from Lot. He had to separate from his own personal plan to have his own prodigy, as he had his son illegitimately through Hagar, that was Ishmael, that to this day causes a lot of trouble in the world. But that was his plan, you see. He had to abandon that. And Abraham would now be tested perhaps greater than any test of these, as he is asked by God to give up the promised seed, his own son, Isaac. Very difficult thing. Incredible thing. A.W. Pink says this, "The life of the believer is a series of tests, for only by discipline can Christian character be developed. Frequently, there is one supreme test in view of which all others are preparatory. So it was with Abraham. He had been tested again and again, but never as here." Please follow along as I read Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. And then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." You know, you don't get over one hurdle in life, and that's the end of it. Every time you go over a mountain, if you are one that was traveling by foot and you were going across a mountain range, you would find as soon as you top that peak, you would look over and see there's another peak yet awaiting you and a valley in front that you had to cross. There's no retirement in this life from the test that God will bring to show that indeed we need Him, and we need to be a people that walk by faith and not by sight. After 25 years of waiting, after all of the promises of God, Abraham thought when Isaac was born that his trials perhaps had ended. But you don't retire and you don't exit from those tests until you exit. And as we study this together, recognize again that this needs to be applied to your life, and it needs to be applied to my life. And we need to think theologically. We need to think of God in our life. We need to think in terms of the fact of what God's purpose is in purifying for Himself a people unto Himself after good works. And ask ourselves, how are you dealing with what God is doing in your life today and the unique test that He has given in your life? Verse 1, he says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.'" You know, again, we have to recognize that God is moving and doing in our life, and sometimes these tests, and as we read this and we recognize that here we've seen the whole story, and so we can look back, and as you look back on your life and you look back on the test of others, it wasn't much later than this time last year that Jerry Bollinger had a pronouncement of cancer on her body that she wasn't going to live very long. And we can look back on that now and marvel at the grace of God in that situation. Now, that doesn't mean that He always saves everybody in that same fashion. But how many events and circumstances in your life, and we are so quick to forget them, has God not rescued you and helped you and restored you and fixed your situation and blessed you in some kind of an incredible way? And will He not continue to do so? Is He not the same? And yet each mountain that we come to seems like it's the hardest thing to deal with than what has been before. It's like we say, but this is different. But this is different. When it's not different at all. And so it was with Abraham here. And the essential question that every one of us has to ask in life circumstances, no matter what your status, what your situation, no matter how deep you're in the pit, is, can God be trusted? That's pretty much it, isn't it? Can God be trusted? Oh, He's sovereign, we think. He's doing something. And we feel helpless because we can't control. We're not the captain of our own ship, as some seem to think they are. And if we just think positively enough, everything will work out. we know that that's just a bunch of foolishness. You can think positively all you want to, and you can't fly, and you can't help your situation always. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't try. I'm not saying that. Look with me for a moment over to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a statement made by Solomon in Ecclesiastes 3 and 11. He says of God that He has made everything appropriate, or literally beautiful in its time. And he's not saying by that that life is a rose garden. He's saying that He has made everything exactly perfect and appropriate and right for you and for me that love the Lord Jesus Christ in its time. He's not making any mistakes. He has a purpose in everything that He's doing. That's Romans 8:28, isn't it? He works all things together for good. Not some things, not a few things, and not a thing here or there, but He works all things together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Oh, I'm so glad that verse of Scripture is in the Word of God and that God can't tell a lie. And sometimes that's all I have. But you see, God has planned it that way. He's purposed it that way. Because that's what He goes on to say here. He says He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. We know that He is there. We know that He is working. We have every sense of that that's even built in into our very status as a person that is made in the image of God. And yet we cannot find out, no matter how hard we try, what He is doing. And we cannot always understand the circumstances in which He places us. And He does that purposely. That's what He says. And why, of course, is that? Because you and I would be trusting in ourselves and not looking to Him if it were not so. You see, we can't know and we can't fix it, because only God knows and only God can fix it. But we can be assured that He is doing precisely what we need when we need it. And He catches us unprepared. He catches us off guard. We may not ever know what His purpose is. And what He is dealing with is our heart and our life, that we might be perfected into the very image of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, this clay that He's molding and shaping would be profoundly ugly, because it can't mold and shape itself. And so it is with Abraham. And back to Genesis 22, and he says in verse 2, and the Lord said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. This was a horrible pagan practice. If you look over in 2 Kings just for a moment, chapter 3, 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, and here the Israelites are fighting, and he says, when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men who drew swords to break through to the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his oldest son, whom was to reign in his place, and offered him as a burnt offering on the wall. And there came great wrath against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. It's a horrible scene. But you see, here is a very, and the point is, and there are other places that we could look where even, for example, King Ahaz offered his sons and daughters on the high places. And may I say that we're doing that today. We call it abortion. The right to, for a woman's choice. We're offering it up to the God of convenience. Then they offered it because they thought that that was going to impress God. Here God Himself, Jehovah, the glorious God, has asked Abraham to do something that is in fitting and in keeping with a pagan God. To do something that seems to be entirely and completely out of character. How unreasonable. How unnecessary. How insensible. How irrational. Does that sound familiar to you? Do you not find yourself in circumstances that you don't like, and you, maybe it's not as deep and wide and broad as what Abraham's circumstances are, but you find yourself in situations and circumstances that you cannot make sense out of, and you're crying out to God Himself and saying, Lord, why is this happening? Are you there? Can you hear me? This is unreasonable. This is insensible. This is not like you. There is great confusion in such a request. Now, when any kind of bad thing happens with people, they do all sorts of things, don't they? The natural man that knows not God, he goes out and gets himself rip-snorting drunk. Some individuals go and take drugs. Some people go and occupy themselves with all kinds of entertainment and other things so that they can get their mind away from that problem that exists. And even Christians can sometimes deny God's involvement. I remember a few years ago when there was a tornado that went ripping across the Midwest, and there was some, they got on TV and they interviewed a preacher up there, and he said something to the effect that, well, God didn't do this. Well, pray tell, who did do it then? Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't allow things to happen, but God is sovereign. Isn't that what the Psalm 103 says? His sovereignty rules over all? Isn't that what was going on in Job's life? When Job cried out, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, we have far too high a view of ourselves. In the first place, we don't recognize our own sinful condition and what we justly deserve, nor do we recognize the transitoriness and the temporariness of this life. And the whole issue here is to get our hearts and lives right with God and lined up with Him, who we might live with Him forever, not try to live in this life forever. Now, we know those things, but the point is that people deny the truth, and we can move in those kinds of directions as well. Now, I want to just suggest to you that there are some great comforts that I think that we'll see here, and I'll just jump ahead for a moment, and some things that have to do with the very character of God. Turn with me just for a moment to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Something that you and I can always fall back upon. And whatever trial or situation that we're in, and even addresses that which I just said about the disaster, James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted or tried, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. And the temptation or the trial here that is referred to is the trial of evil. In other words, you cannot possibly accuse God at any given point of ever doing anything that is evil. It is totally contrary to His nature. It is impossible for God to commit evil. Now, people ask, can God do anything? And the answer is no. He cannot violate His own character. He is holy, holy, holy. And He cannot do evil. And whenever God speaks, and whatever situation is going on in my life, as it was with Abraham, I can rest in the everlasting arms, that even though I cannot understand what is taking place, but I know that God can't do evil. He's a loving, glorious, holy Heavenly Father. Oh, what encouragement that is. God's not toying with us. He's not trying to be mean to us. He's not like man. He's not fickle like that. But He has a glorious purpose in everything that He does. And another great truth that I want to throw out to you, and I intended for Roger to read that this morning, and I don't know how we shortened ourselves on somehow or another in the reading there, but look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 again. We stopped a little too quick. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. That's a wonderful statement right there. We're all made out of the same thing, so don't begin to think that you are getting treated differently than someone else. They're all common to man. Trials and troubles are common to man. But here's the essence of what is important. God is faithful. We could just stop right there. God is faithful. He's solid as a rock. You know, there's never a time when God isn't there. He's a rock. He's a refuge. He's an ever-present help in time of trouble. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted, to be tried beyond what you're able. Do you believe that? Now, He may take you right to the edge. He may take you so far. He may take you beyond anything that you have ever been to before. He may take you beyond anything that you thought was something that you could do. When I was in infantry training many moons ago, physically, that's what happened to me. I said, this is crazy. I can't do this. But I did it somehow. I don't know. And God may take you there. But He says He knows exactly the point and the place where He can take you in His omniscience. He will not take you beyond that point, and He will provide a way of escape also that you may be able to endure it. Hallelujah. That's a fantastic promise. There's comfort in those two mighty truths. And they fall back on the very character and the person of God Himself. And that's why the focus needs to be on that I may know Him. Because once I know Him, then all the issues of life begin to fall back and rest on His almighty arms. Because that's what we need. We need to rest in Him. Now you see, back in Genesis chapter 22, that's exactly what Abraham had to do. Because all of this that was happening to him in regard to Isaac didn't make any sense at all. How could this possibly make any sense to Abraham? Look at where he was. And after all that he had gone through, and after all those promises of God, and then now for God to come and appear to him and say, take your son and kill him, destroy him, just like the pagans do their son. My God has lost His righteous mind. Luther says this. He says, it must have seemed as if either God's promise would fail or else this command be of the devil and not of God. Have you ever felt like that? Where you were just wrapped in confusion. Does God know what He's doing? Has God forgotten me? Do I really know and understand this God? Why, this can't be of God. And you see, this mental kind of wrestling is something that is inherent with every one of us. In fact, it's the very thing Satan uses. And that's what separates faith from non-faith. Isn't that the way it was in the very beginning when he was dealing with Adam and Eve in the garden? And he says, has God said? Can you trust God? Why, God's trying to withhold something from you. God is not fair with you. You need something else. You can't rely upon Him. See, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? And it's the same thing today. in your life and in my life. And we cannot just say, I only want God directing when He blesses and makes. Seem unfair when all we have to cling to is what we know of the character and the righteousness of God Himself. Now you see, the Lord even kind of rubbed it in verse 2. He says, take now your son, your only son. It's kind of like He says, isn't it? The son you whom you love. I don't make any. It's pretty clear directions, isn't it? There wasn't any way around that, you know. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering, a personal offering to me. And not only that, he says, I want you to do the deed yourself. You will do the unspeakable. You will do the incomprehensible and irrational. I want you to think about that. Men, do you think that you could take your child and kill your child? It's an impossible request. But I also want to remind you of something. And Abraham had no clue here of what was going on. But as you and I look back upon it, what was God picturing for us? He was picturing the fact that He took His only begotten Son and He crushed Him on Calvary's cross. He's showing us the love of God and the character of God. And He's giving us a picture. And although He didn't ultimately require Abraham to kill his son, He killed his son. God did for us. Do we look through a glass darkly? Yes, we do. And the Lord is what we must cling to when we're looking through that glass darkly. And this was recorded, that we might have courage ourselves in the face of testing. Now you'll notice in verse 3, this is an incredible statement here. Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. He didn't pout. He didn't seek human wisdom. He didn't go to the how-to book. He didn't try to rationalize it. He didn't argue. He didn't question. He didn't delay. He didn't hesitate. Now, brother, that is faith. He arose early, amazingly. He showed his determination to obey. And I'm sure his sleep evaded him. I can't even begin to imagine all of the things that must have been whirling in his head, and yet here is Abraham moving in the direction of obedience to God. And he says he got the wood ready, he got the fire ready, and then it says in verse 4, on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And that must have pierced his very heart. Because he had 3 days there to just as he was moving, as to try to deal with this in his own mind. A lot of time to struggle and a lot of time to hurt, just like you and I would struggle and hurt. In verse 5 it says, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. We will worship and return to you. Was he just blowing smoke there, do you think? You see, Abraham had faith in God. He had faith that God was going to do something here. That God had to do something here. Why? Well, look over in Hebrews, as you know, in the hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. says in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Now notice, he who had received the promises. What had God promised Abraham? That through Isaac, all of the people of the earth will be blessed. That through Isaac, you would have people that would number the sand on the seashore. And many other promises. Now, Abraham was saying, I don't know how God's going to pull this one off. But he's going to pull it off. He had that kind of confidence and faith in the very Word of God. Verse 18, he says, it was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. And verse 19, he says, he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he had also received him back as a type. That's what Abraham was thinking. Now, I'm not saying here that it was easy for him. I can't even begin to imagine. But Abraham had enough confidence in God to fulfill his word because he rested on the very promises of God. God will provide. He trusted God. He knew his character. He knew he could be trusted. He knew he was sovereign. He knew he was all-powerful. He knew he was truthful. He knew he was good. And so behind it all is a statement of faith. How do we know that he trusted in God? How do we know when we're trusting in God? Can we just simply theorize? Well, I signed a card at the church. I gave some money to the church. I made my commitment. No. It must not be just theorized. It must be lived out. It must be practiced. It must be accomplished in the trenches of life. And that's what we're seeing with Abraham. And you see, it must be accomplished in the trenches of my life. And it must be accomplished in the trenches of your life. You see, Abraham showed his faith by his actions, didn't he? It's no wonder that Christ said, by their fruits, you shall know them. A good tree brings forth good fruit. A bad tree brings forth bad fruit. By their fruits, you shall know them. You see, in verse 9, it says, they came to the place of which God had told him. He's doing exactly what God wants him to do, how God wants him to do it, and when God wants him to do it. I cannot theorize my way through life. I must live through the trial, clinging to God, when it's all I have is Him and Him alone. But let me say this to you. When you have that, you have everything. You know, we have a promise too. Look over in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, it says, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, in other words, whatever circumstance God has placed you in, you can have the heart to be content in that circumstance. Why? Because I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Is that great? If God be for us, who can be against us? All you have is God. You have it all. Brother McCulley pretty well labeled it this morning that our life is a vapor. And even if our life was one huge trial that never ended from beginning to end, so what? I'm not trying to belittle that in that sense. I don't like trials either. But I'm saying that when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, what difference will it make? You see, what is required of us and you and me is to fight the good fight of faith. Like the Apostle Paul said when he came to the end of his days before he got his head lopped off, and he said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Brethren, don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of that. Back in Genesis 22 and verse 10, it says, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham was going to complete it. But thanks be to God, he stopped it. It goes back to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 again. It doesn't test you beyond that which you're able. You see, the sacrifice would have no benefit to others, not like the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God's not unreasonable. And Abraham's faith had been evidence to God in which we have to live it out. Again, we can't theorize it. Christ didn't get theorized on Calvary's cross. Christ literally died on Calvary's cross. And if Christ literally died on Calvary's cross, you and I must literally live a life of faith. That's what's required in all those circumstances. You see, the Lord is working, and the Lord at the same time is gracious. And when we have come to that point of working through that test, he puts out his hand and he says, Abraham, or he says, Susie, or Tom, or Bill, or Jim, or whoever. Enough. It is enough. You see, what a blessed thing it is to be a child of God. God's not just letting us just meander and wander off in the old way. He is orchestrating all of the pieces of the tapestry of our life, and He's weaving it together. And whether we can see it or understand it at any given time or not, He is there. He is always there. And how precious that is. In verse 11, it says, But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And do you have that fear this morning, a right reverence for God that takes precedence over everything else? You see, everything is a priority, isn't it? And at every level of our life, we are gauging and measuring, what is my priority? Myself? God. Myself? God. Circumstance, circumstance, or God? Which one do I fear the most? Which one do I reverence the most? Which one do I place the most confidence in? Will it be God, or will it be what I can see, taste, feel, handle? Will it be my circumstance that will overwhelm me? Or will I cling to God through whatever that circumstance is? Knowing that the Almighty does not have a short hand, is not able to save, is not able to rescue, is not able to bless, and He will. He named the place The Lord will provide in verse 14. The Lord will provide. The Lord always provides. Now, He may not always rescue us in this life, physically or financially or something else. But we know that ultimately, whatever, He will rescue us. And He will provide. We talked about this morning that there's going to come a time when every tear shall be wiped from every eye. There's going to come a time when there'll be no more death, there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more anxiousness of heart, there'll be no more trouble in this world. And it's all found in Him. It's found in Him in this life, and it's found obviously in Him in the life that is to come. There is no place where you can place or I can place our confidence and find any hope whatsoever, real hope, other than Christ the Lord. In conclusion, I trust that in whatever circumstance that is going on in your life, that you'll be reminded as you're going through it that God is at work. That you'll be reminded as you're going through it that I can trust in God. That His grace is sufficient. That He will not test me beyond that which I am able to endure. And that I just simply need to cling to Him. Not belittling your circumstances at all, but knowing the faithfulness of our God. Corrie Ten Boom said that there's no pit so deep that His grace is not deeper still. And she knew that firsthand. He that spared not His own Son, will He not with Him freely give us all things? I trust that these things are an encouragement to you as you walk through life, that you might be strengthened in the Lord your God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your mercies to us this day. We thank You, Father, in our own way, that You bring trials into our lives and that You test us, that You haven't left us alone just to be spoiled and to go our own foolish way, that You have so designed our life that we must come again and again to You and cling to You and cry out to You and have You. Oh, how we thank You that we do have You. Father, we that are here that know You, thank You for every rescue, for every blessing, for every incredible circumstance of which You have involved Yourself in our lives time and time again. And we ask You, Father, for the strength, the right thinking, the clear thinking, the faith, to continue to lay hold of You. We praise You for what You've done. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.